Lord in prayer now as we come before him. God, you've given us so much. We have so much to be thankful for. You entrust us with so much. We've been trusted with faith and service and ministry, that you've given us talents, things that we can use for your glory and our good and for the good of others. Lord, help us to be ready for the return of Christ. As we think about Jesus and all that he offers us, that we too are to be prepared for you to come home and to show up one day and ask us what we've done with our talents. We ask, Lord, now that you would bless our time together as we finish out our series on the treasure principle. We ask you to bless our time and give us a sense of your presence with us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we think about the treasure principle and you see this beautiful box is going to go away after this week, I'm going to take it home with me and put some treasure in it that are pictures and photographs and memories and just wonderful things that we keep, keepsakes. But we do keep things in a treasure box. And what do we keep in the treasure, that the box that God has given us, each of us? In the book that Randy Alcorn wrote called The Treasure Principle, he wrote these words: the greatest pleasure. There's only one statement of Jesus's recorded in Acts that doesn't appear in the Gospels. Perhaps God did that so it would stand out. It says in Acts 20, verse 35, it says, the Lord Jesus himself said, there is more happiness in giving than receiving. Let's not be so absorbed with getting what is ours that we miss what brings real happiness, giving God what's his. Giving is doing what we were made for, loving God and loving our neighbors. Giving boldly and joyfully affirms Christ's lordship. And I think that's a really important thing to notice, that giving is an opportunity that God, we were made to do that. We were made to give. We were made to give God his glory. We were made to give God his glory and serve him and love him. And we were made to serve and love others. As we think about this thing called the treasure principle, I want to take you back through the seven keys really quick. We're just going to go over them. And if you don't have a book, we have about four of them left we'd like to give you. And we hope that you'll read them. The first thing in the treasure principle is that God owns everything and I'm his money manager. And Psalm 24 is a beautiful psalm. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And we live in the world. All who live in it, everything in it is God's, that we are his money manager. Second one is, my heart always goes where I put God's money. Jesus said that where your treasure is, your heart will follow. The third one is, heaven, not earth, is my home. Heaven, not earth, is my home. And the fourth one, I think this is interesting. I think Corey spoke about this last week, is that I should not live for the dot, but for the line. And that dot represents something. That dot represents our life. As we think about what that dot is, it's limited, isn't it? It's fixed. And we get about 70 to maybe 100 years. Billy Graham got 99. Some people get a little more. I met a guy yesterday. His name was John. He went to the University of Pittsburgh, and he told me all about his degree. He had a degree in engineering. He went all over the world. Said he met MacArthur. I don't know. I'm taking John for his word. And he said that he went around building places in everywhere you could imagine. But John told me he was going to be 90 in 2 months. I met another guy there. His name was Rick. He said Rick when I first went up. And he said, my father called me. And then I said, Rick Virtuelli, he said. And I said, oh, Rick Virtuelli. He goes, yeah, my father named me Rick Enrique Francisco Virtuelli. And I said, that's a good name, Enrique Francisco Virtuelli. He was crying. He said the message was so beautiful, but he was very touched by the birdhouses that the ladies had made, because our focus was on the sparrow, that the eye of the Father is on the sparrow. He knows when one of them falls, and he knows the number of hairs on our head, and that he cares for us. What a beautiful thing. We shouldn't live just for that dot. Our present life on the earth extends. That's that line that's going to come out there, and that goes on forever, which is eternity in heaven. Giving is also the last, or next to the last, giving is the only antidote for materialism. If you think about it, giving makes us understand where our heart needs to be, which is understanding what God has put us here for. that giving is the only antidote for materialism. And the last one, which we will kind of focus on today, is God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. And that fits right in with what we're talking about today with the parable of the talents. As we complete our sermon series, in this parable in Matthew 25, I just want you to look over in Matthew 24 for a second in verse 36. He says something very interesting in verse 36. He says, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And he's talking about the day or the hour of the Lord's return. We don't know the hour or the day. And he talks about, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, and then the other left. And two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, he says, keep watch, because you do not know what the day of the Lord will come. So we're to keep watch and be ready. The question for all of us, and inside your bulletin, there's a sermon guide. And that's the question that we start out with. What does it mean to be ready for the Lord's return? You thought about that? If God came back today, right now, this sermon would be over, I'm telling you. You'd be glad. You'd be like, okay, the Lord is here. But are we ready for that? And we're gonna look at this. Matthew 25 is all about what it means about keeping ready, keeping watch, and being ready. And I think it's important. This is our last message on the treasure principle, and as you know, we're looking forward to the day Jesus returns, but he hasn't come yet. What are we supposed to be doing as a corporate body? And we have to ask ourselves, when the day of the Lord comes, will he say, well done, good and faithful service? How many of us want to hear those words? All of us, right? Amen? We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And we're blessed if we know people who have went on before us that we know the Lord is going to say that, well done, good and faithful, because they used their life. They used their life. They gave everything. They gave everything. He gave everything to us, so why shouldn't we give everything to him? But until Jesus returns to continue to share the gospel with the lost, we are to equip the saints and encourage one another towards good works. And in today's text, Jesus is talking about the church. He's talking about how we should keep watch and be ready. Well, these three great parables that he tells in Matthew 25 have three themes. They have three things that are common about readiness for the Lord's return. How do we know we are ready for the Lord's return? Well, I think that we can ask ourselves, am I loving the Lord? Am I loving the Lord? And if I love the Lord, then I will serve the Lord, right? I will work for the Lord. It's not just about loving him and loving people. It's loving and serving God. And it's also, if we love God and we serve God, we will love and serve others, won't we? So as we think about that, I should be loving and serving others. And this is how we know we are ready for the Lord's return. These three themes in this passage show us these things. The first common theme is that there is a sudden return of the bridegroom. You see that in the first parable of chapter 25. In the first 13 verses there, we see that the bridegroom is going to suddenly and unexpectedly return. In the second story, the master who went on a long journey, he comes back, and there's a sudden return, a sudden and unexpected return. And then in the third story, the sheep and the goats, the master, it's actually the Lord himself will come. That's what he's talking about when he comes to the sheep and the goats, that the master comes home, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then there's a separation. That's the second thing that they have in common. The separation of the bridesmaids who had oil in their lamps, and they were called wise, and the bridesmaids who did not bring oil for their lamps, they were called foolish. They were separated. And then finally, the last separation in the last story is about the sheep and the goats. The Lord shepherd is called the shepherd. He's going to separate those that are sheep and those that are goats. The third common theme is a surprise, is about the surprise. John, I got this from James Montgomery Boyce.
I don't know if you've listened to James Montgomery Boyce, but he kind of talks like this. I wish I had his voice.
Sometimes. There's other times when I could say,
Melissa, I love you.
I don't think it sounds so great, and me, at least in my opinion. But he's got a great voice for radio. So when he says that, he says surprise parties. He says, how many of you have ever been to a surprise party? And it's supposed to be a surprise, but usually somebody drops the ball and the person walking in already knows that it's a surprise. And he walks in and everybody goes, surprise! And then they said, were you surprised? And he goes, well, not really. Somebody already told me that there was a surprise. But this is about a surprise that, if you notice, that the bridesmaids are suddenly, they tried to borrow oil, they tried to buy oil, and when they were gone, the bridegroom showed up, and they were astounded that he shut the door and didn't let them in. He didn't know them. And then you get to the middle story in the parable of the talents, and there's a surprise by the one who didn't do anything with the talent, but he gave it back to him. He sat on it and just gave it back to him, and he's astounded that that's not acceptable, and his excuse wasn't acceptable, and he's thrown out into the darkness. That's the surprise. And then you get to the sheep and the goats are surprised by the fact that they are not allowed in because they would have went to see Jesus if they knew Jesus was in jail or if Jesus was in the hospital, but they are surprised when they hear the words of the Lord where he says, you know, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Now, if we think about that, the first one is about waiting, right? The bridesmaids were told to be ready and to be waiting. Because back in that time period, they should have been waiting and watching and waiting, keeping ready. And so they are told to wait for the bridegroom. Now, I read this. I've never been to a wedding over in Palestine or over where Jesus was, but I've heard that this guy wanted to observe one, and he saw these 10 bridesmaids were all keeping the bride company, and the bridegroom was supposed to come back. And he said, can I join the procession? I would love to see the wedding. And they said, well, we don't know whether he's coming tonight, tomorrow night, or another night. I mean, he could come at any time, but he could literally, one of the things they like to do is keep the bridal party kind of guessing, and that the groom could show up at any moment, especially trying to catch them asleep. But in order for them to have a fairness about it, they would send somebody out, a herald that says, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And so you had to be ready at any moment, and you were not allowed to go out at night without a light, a lamp. And then when the bridegroom goes in, they shut the door. And they begin the celebration. And those who are outside are shut out. So the bridegroom, it could come at any moment. And that's what we need to see with the wedding party. The bridesmaids are waiting for the bridegroom. And then he says to keep watch. It's the importance of being ready. It's important to be ready, isn't it, for the Lord's return? And remember that. That's what Jesus is focusing and why he's telling these stories. Are we ready for the Lord's return? And we don't know when he's coming back. It could be any time. It could be right now. It could be. And so we have to be ready. Enrique Francisco Virgueli started preaching to the lady beside him, and he told the lady, and she was kind of a little bit down, and I was a little bit worried because he said, it's your time. You hear what he's saying, the forgiveness of your sins. And it is a beautiful message, isn't it, to offer somebody that doesn't have it yet, that doesn't know yet, that the bridegroom could come at any moment. Our Lord could come. The importance of being ready for him. And then there's this story that it talks about the foolish and the wise. The foolish ones were the ones, they had their lamps, but they didn't have enough oil. Those little lamps take a lot of oil, so they brought flasks of oil. And they were prepared. They were ready to go. And they had, it takes intentionality, right? It takes a serious understanding of what you're waiting for, an understanding of not taking it for granted and falling asleep and kind of haphazardly paying attention to God. And so there's the foolish ones who didn't have the oil for the lamps, and then there's the wise ones who had it. And then the oil for the lamps, does it represent spiritual preparation? I think so. I think that we're supposed to be ready, and how are we to be ready? We could say we have the Holy Spirit. We need to have the Holy Spirit. How do we have the Holy Spirit? We have him by faith. We have to have faith to know Jesus Christ. We have to have faith to enter the kingdom of God. And so you can't borrow it or buy it. And that's exactly what these bridesmaids tried to do. The foolish ones tried to borrow some from the wise ones, and they said, no, we would not have enough when he comes. And so when they went out to get the oil to go buy some, the bridegroom shows up, and then they didn't have time. The party already left. And then what's shocking about the story is that Jesus gives us this picture of them going to the bridal party, leaving and going, and then the others come back and they find out that the party is left without them, and the door is shut, and they knock on the door. And he says, what? It says, later the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for me. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. And then he ends it with, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day nor the hour. Now that's a repetition of the words that he'd said in the previous chapter from 24. To be ready. We are saved by faith alone. You cannot borrow or buy faith. Our relationship must be our own relationship, right? We were at a Presbyterian church a couple weeks ago with my dad, and the offering plate was going to come around, and I started getting into my wallet, and I usually leave an offering wherever I'm going, even though I don't attend church there. And my dad said, don't worry about it, I got it, son. And I started thinking about that. He really can't put in an offering for me, can he? I mean, not really, not unless I say, hey, Dad, would you put some in for me? And I'll give you back what you give me. But he said, don't worry about it, son, I got it. Now, they gave us apple butter while we were there, and they made us stand up and identify ourselves as the new people. I didn't say you shouldn't do that, but it was a great time with my dad because he was reading the words, and I was so glad he was there with me, and he prays anymore, and I hear him praying. And my mom said that he was saying his prayers the other night. My dad's 87, and he knows his body is getting weaker. And I'm glad to hear this and see this in him, to have this as a visible sense of his faith. So we are to be waiting and watching, to keep ready, to be ready. Amen? Well, the bridesmaids were to wait and keep ready and keep watching. The servants needed to be working, didn't they? So let's look at the servants. This is our story. Our focus is the middle story. We've been talking about money, and I want, when my master returns, to leave a legacy of watching and working for his glory and good, and hearing him say, well done, and good and faithful servant, enter my joy. I believe most of us want that here today. The second story shows us about a stewardship, not an ownership. It's about stewardship, not ownership. Why do I say that? Well, the servants are entrusted with their master's property. And you notice the way that it's said. He says, again, it will be like. It will be like, in verse 14, a man going on a journey who is called his servants. These are people that work for him. And entrusted his property to them. I think we get it mixed up a little bit. That you think about it, the 20 years of our living, whether that's God giving it to us. Some people mess that up. God has entrusted that to us. And we're to thank him for it, for his provision. And so they've been entrusted with the master's property. And it's, so that's why I say it's about stewardship, not ownership. And we learn from the parable, all the servants were given talents. A talent was a weight of gold or silver, bronze, brass, but anything could have been a talent. J.C. Ryle writes, who lived from 1860 to 1900, stated, "Anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent. Our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as members of Christ's church, our advantages as the possessor of the Bible." You ever thought about that? The advantage that you have with the possessor of the, as a possessor of God's word? That there's different amounts, though, given. Every servant is given some talents, some five, some two, and another one. But it's important to know that we are all entrusted with different amounts according to our ability. That's what it says in Scripture. I mean, can you imagine having $600 and turning it into $1 billion? That's what David Green did with Hobby Lobby. He started his business with $600 and became a billionaire. And you ought to read his book that he writes about. That I'll give you a quote from there later on. But what's interesting is his approach, that he does not see himself as an owner but a steward over what is God has given him to be used for his glory and the good of others. And they're given different amounts. I don't know if I could handle $1 billion. Seriously, folks. God did not give it to me, so apparently he says you can't handle the truth, Jack. I don't like that. I'd like to be Warren Buffett up there, you know. Everybody listening to every direction I turn. If I buy chewing gum, everybody buys chewing gum and starts buying stock and Wrigley's. But really, I mean, he's saying you can't handle it. So it's according to your ability. So each one's given some amount. And they are responsible and accountable, because it says something in our scripture there. We are to know that we are responsible to the master and that we're going to be held accountable. But I want you to see the attitudes of each one of them. And it says in verse 16, we have to consider the attitude of the servant. In verse 16, it says, he who had received five, was given five talents, he makes five talents more in parents. But you know what? It also says that he went right out and did it. He was anxious. He went right out. He didn't wait. He didn't say, "Well, when are you getting back?" He didn't wait till the master came back to start working hard. You ever had to work beside people who only work when the boss is around? They're like a boat anchor. You just gotta keep dragging them. And that's what I was talking about when I was at UPS, with the difference between a giver and a taker, somebody that was going to give you all they got and go the extra mile, that you didn't have to tell them everything. You didn't have to manage them. You could just lead them. And that's what the guy with the five had. He had that. He was interested in helping that master. He says he had received the five talents, went at once and traded them, and he made five talents more. The first servant was great. He went out and did it. He's all in. The second servant says he did the same thing. He was given two talents, and he also went out and made two talents more. And the last servant, what's he do? He goes out and buries it. He's hiding it so he can give it back to him, so he doesn't really have to. He doesn't really care about it. He just wants to make sure he can give it back to him. It's not something that's really a part of his life. You know, I read something about couples and credit cards, that there's a lot of people who hide money from their spouses. I don't remember the statistic, the number, but I was just surprised at the fact that anybody would hide money from their spouses. And so that's not really oneness, is it? It's kind of devious. I mean, if you think about it, put the jar, you know, put it in, hide in the jar, you know. I have money in my wallet, and I never know if it's going to stay there or fly away. Everybody has access. But here you go. You've got the one that made five, the other one that made two, and then you've got this guy with the one. The bridesmaids were expected to keep watch and wait to be ready. In the parable of the talents, the servants were expected to be working, to be fruitful, And we see in verse 19, they had to settle their accounts with him. That's what it says, settle their accounts. And not everyone hears the word, well done, do they? I think most of us want to hear the words, but Lord's, we want to hear, especially the Lord say, well done. What does well done look like? Well, that's our last point. And so we're going to go to our last point, well done. For the bridesmaids, what does it mean to have a legacy of generous living? They were to keep watch and be ready. So we're to be keeping watching and waiting, being ready. But that didn't mean we're static, does it? It means that we're still working and waiting. And they were to be prepared, for the lesson is being ready and being watching at the same time. And then you have, of course, the understanding that being prepared is by faith alone. But faith alone does not stay alone. Notice the progression. They were to wait and watch and be ready. The servants that were given the parable of the talents, they had to be working. You were supposed to use what you were given. And the third one is about serving other people. When the Lord asked them, when did we see you in the hospital? When did we see you in the prison? He said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And that's what the goats didn't get. Because if we truly love God and love him and we'll serve him, and if we truly love God and we truly serve God, we'll also serve other people. That's what the parable of the talents and the servants show us. They were expected to be working. Verse 20, it says, and he who received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me the 5 talents here. I've made 5 talents more. And his master said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. So he says, faithful over a little, put you in charge of much. And the same thing happens with the guy with the 2 talents. His master, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Faithful over a few things, put in charge of many things. Work with what you've received. Share in the master's happiness. David Green, who I mentioned about Hobby Lobby, writes in his book, Giving It All Away and Getting It Back Again. He says, it's an engaged lifestyle in which you and I work hard at our jobs and marriages and families to glorify our Creator. When we live with our hearts bent in listening to God, and if we live with a heavenly perspective, then we'll grab hold of eternal things, things that will never fade. And that's what I want my resources, time, and money to work towards, building things that last forever. A legacy is seen in a legacy that is unseen, David Green says. A seen legacy looks like those things that we manage in this world, like our money and physical resources or our assets. An unseen legacy, however, possesses so much more power because it stirs within our hearts and our minds. It's our character, our values, and our beliefs. Those translate into action. What we feel inside, if it's not in you, it doesn't come out of you. But if it's in you, it will come out of you. That's what God is saying in this. That if you're really ready for the Lord, and you really truly love God, you're not saved by faith alone. You are saved by faith alone, but faith alone doesn't stay alone. You are not saved by works, but people who are saved will work. That's what he's saying. And so we have to be careful that we don't deceive ourselves like the servant who didn't do anything with his talent. And he brings it and throws it back in front of the Lord and says, I thought you were a hard man, a wicked man, a difficult person, so I just didn't do anything with it. I just give it back to you. So can we just sit there and do nothing? J.C. Ryle talks about that in his commentary, and he says that God doesn't accept the excuse of a do-nothing Christian. And that's the standard that God shows us in this book. That he wants us to use our resources. Back to David Green, he says, it's living, it's breathing, it's human beings living their life for Jesus, using everything they've been given, their money, their time, their resources for his glory. And this generosity shows us that if we give everything away, we'll get it all back again in ways we can't imagine. There might be tangibles, such as financially, but more important, there are intangible ways like the joy that comes from giving, the satisfaction of everyday work, and the rule of peace in our lives because we have given our business, our families, our vocation to God. The servant with the 1 talent is told to give it back. It's taken away from him. He loses it. So it's use it or lose it. He tells him he ought to invest it in verse 27. Put it in the bank. So take the talent from him and give it to those who have it. Because why? Because they'll use it. So as we think about this, God expects us to keep watch and be ready. But he also talks about being working when he comes and serving him and serving others. So that we may have the master tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let us leave a life of generous living. I'm going to have Levi Zielinski come up and share our campaign connection.
Shocking me, so are we good? All right. So I started coming to this church when I was in sixth grade. And I've learned a lot of things in my life in the many different places. I went to a private Christian school through eighth grade and then secular high school, obviously college and work. And I've learned a lot. But that was a lot of the facts of life that I learned there. But here at Waterdam, I've learned a lot of the hows, how to do things in life. And so I also, because they're sitting right there, most of the things I've learned in my life, though, of how to live life, of what I should do and what I do in life, I learned from my parents. Growing up, I watched them sacrifice a lot. When you're a kid, you can kind of see it, but every day I learn more and more just how much they sacrificed for me when I was a kid. But it wasn't just them. It was also a lot of the other people at Waterdam sacrificing. I mean, when I was in youth group here, there were people that helped out that definitely did not have to do that, and they did. I mean, Sunday school teachers as well. And the reason I say all this is because that's, as we do this capital campaign, that's the point. It's not, Pete and Beth, CJ, Brandon, they all came up, and they shared different things about connecting with the campaign. And those messages were, to me at least, impactful and insightful and important. And expanding this church physically, making it larger in space, after we kind of have already increased the capacity of the parking lot, is great. And last week, at least I think it was last week, Brandon mentioned the fellowship hall that's going to be part of the new construction. And it's going to give this church an opportunity to host different events, events or dinners, which is great. And we're creating new classrooms as well. But that physical expansion isn't the be-all, end-all. There's a reason that this picture behind me and to the sides doesn't have the slogan of growing the building or building more or increasing. I'm not the ideas guy, so these are terrible, but it says growing in faith because that's the point. In a few years, I sure hope we're going to be happy with the new building because we're going to spend a lot of money on it. But what I really hope is that when we look back on this process, each of us individually and as a church, that we're filled with joy over where it took each of us in our faith, that it helped us with our spiritual preparation, that it found us being accountable and responsible with our talents, as Pastor Jack just mentioned. And also the godly examples that specifically allows parents to set for their children, but also just generally the godly example that allows each and every one of us to be for the lives of the people around us. And not just monetary in terms of giving there, but also in specifically giving of time, of energy, and whatever else can be given to others. Whether it's helping at the church workday, or helping make a meal for a family in need, or teaching a Sunday school class. Whatever it is that you do to give of your time and energy, that's the point of all this, for each of us to grow in our faith with God, to help others do so as well. Because what you develop in your faith is what you have. As Pastor Jack said, you can't borrow it from somebody else. You can't buy it from somebody else. So at the end, I pray that each of you, as we go through this campaign process, that it will grow and develop your faith and your walk with God. And through that, that it is an example for those around you. Because at the end of the day, you never truly realize who's actually watching you. So with that, I'm going to pray and worship team can come up. Lord, we come to you right now and thank you for this beautiful sunny day that you have given to us. We thank you for Pastor Jack and this message, Lord. And we ask that as we just embark on this campaign, that you would be with us in everything that we do, that you would guide us in our hearts, in our minds, and just be with us. And strengthen us to do what it is that you have called us to do and that you want us to do. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.